But the Bible reading tonight is from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, and that is on page 955 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
He is a great moral teacher, but when it comes to him being fully God, well, I'm not so sure about that. But listen to what C.S. Lewis goes on to say. "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronising nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." C.S. Lewis hits on a really important point here. That is the person of Jesus. And tonight we're looking at the Christian doctrine of the incarnation. We've already covered God's word, the Trinity, and last week's sin. And tonight we're having a look at the incarnation. Now, if you were to flick through your Bibles and try and find that word, you wouldn't actually find that anywhere. Incarnation is a word that theologians use to describe the person of Jesus. That is that when Jesus came to this world, he came as fully God when he came here, but Jesus also came as fully human. That's what the incarnation is. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25 is going to be a very helpful passage for us to be working our way through on this doctrine. Because this doctrine and this passage raises certain questions, and they force us to look also outside of this passage, to jump around a bit. When we start to understand who Jesus is from this passage here in Matthew, you'll probably be thinking to yourself, how on earth is that possible? How is that possible? How can Jesus be both fully God and fully human? And to answer that, we'll need to do some jumping around in the Bible. And then, of course, the crucial question of why? Why does Jesus have to be fully human and fully God? Why did that need to happen for him to come to this world? That's where we're heading tonight. First point tonight is who Jesus is. And we're going to look at how, first of all, how the birth of Jesus came about. Have a look there in your Bibles. Have a look at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just try and imagine for a minute what's going on here in this passage, in this story. Imagine if you were Joseph. Imagine if you were Joseph. You're just coming home from a hard day's work. You're going to see the woman of your dreams, that woman you're engaged to be married to. And you walk into the room, or whatever it was back then, and you look at her face, and she's looking quite serious, not as bubbly as normal. And she sits you down, and she says to Joseph, Joseph, I've got some pretty serious things to tell you. I'm pregnant. How would Joseph react to that, do you think? You know, but then she goes on to say, it wasn't my fault. The Holy Spirit made me pregnant. The Holy Spirit, Joseph would be thinking. You've been drinking spirits, you'd probably be thinking. What would you do? What does Joseph do? Have a look, verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want him to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He wants to divorce her. He's not convinced that the baby in Mary's womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to finish. So what's Matthew saying here in his opening chapter, though, about the birth of Jesus? What's he telling us here about who this child really is? Well, I think he's telling us two things about the person of Jesus. He's saying that the birth of Jesus came about through Mary, so he's fully human. But he's also saying that the birth of Jesus came about through the Holy Spirit, so he's fully God. Let's have a look at Jesus as fully human. The birth of Jesus came about through his mother Mary, so he's fully human. Right from the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, if you flick back a page on my Bible, it seems that Matthew is going to pains to show us and to tell us that just like you and me, Jesus has a family tree. He can trace back his family line. In Matthew 1:1, it says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Just like you and me can, well, most of us can trace our line back to Holland or wherever, Jesus can trace his line back to where he comes from. And in our passage tonight, Matthew gives us every reason to believe that he is fully human. He says his mother, Mary, in verse 18. Jesus had a mother, a human mother like us. Mary will give birth to a son, verse 21. Mary went into labour and gave birth to a son just like any woman would do, having a baby. And because Jesus is fully human, he has a human body. Jesus breathed, just as we breathe, as we run. I don't run for very long and I'm puffed. Jesus would be puffed. He breathed just like we breathe. He grew. He was a child, but grew, just like any human being would grow. He tired. After a long period of time preaching, like in the Sermon on the Mount, he's exhausted. He's tired, just like we get tired. He gets thirsty, just as we need water and need to drink. He gets thirsty also. And he ate, and he got hungry. He carried his cross. He carries physical weight, just like what we do. And he had flesh and bones. Just as people poke us and punch us and do all sorts of things and we can feel it and we bruise, Jesus' human body was just like ours. He felt it. Jesus also, because he's fully human, had a human mind. He grew in wisdom, we're told, in parts of the New Testament. Jesus learned obedience through what happened to him. So just as our minds think, as we understand, as we agree with people and disagree and all those sorts of things, so also Jesus had to grow in his wisdom and understanding, and he thought like we do and disagreed like we do. And lastly, because Jesus is fully human, he had a soul and emotions, a human soul and emotions. Jesus' heart was troubled. His heart was troubled. Jesus' soul was overwhelmed with sorrow. He feels like what we do. Jesus was astonished at people's faith. When he met people who had great faith, he's astonished. He's taken back by it. And he weeps. He cries. Jesus offered up prayers and petitions to his Father with loud cries and tears. And he was tempted in every way, just like we are. So Jesus is fully human, who had a human body, mind and soul and emotions. But the Bible also teaches that Jesus, who is fully human, is fully God. Let's look at how Jesus is fully God. The birth of Jesus also came about through the Holy Spirit, found to be with child in our passage, through the Holy Spirit in verse 18. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, verse 20. But what does that mean? That's very strange and very odd. Does that mean that there was some sort of sexual union between Mary and the Holy Spirit? Well, no, it doesn't. In that sense, Jesus was a miracle baby. Jesus is Mary's baby, but the Holy Spirit was the one who placed and gave life to a baby in her womb. This child, Jesus, is fully God as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul tells us that God was pleased to have all his fullness that makes God up, in Jesus. He was pleased to have that dwell in him. And we can also see through the life of Jesus that he must have been God. If you just have a look at what he did, he had supernatural powers. You see, the wind and the waves obey him when he's travelling with his disciples, when they're getting really scared. He commands and the winds and the waves obey him. He feeds 5,000 people out of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He turns water into wine. He can read people's minds and discerns what's on their heart. And he knows all things. He's immortal. He lives forever. Now, who else could possibly do all those things if it wasn't God himself fully living in the person of Jesus? No one can. Jesus is fully human and fully God. But before we move on to how all this sort of fits together, I'm sure you've got lots of questions, and I do too. How is Jesus as fully human and fully God? What does that mean for us? How do we apply that to us? How should that change us as we live our life? Now, I know with this doctrine that I am preaching to the converted. Most of you would have signed a membership thing that agreed to the creeds and confessions that we hold to as this church, and I know that most of you believe this. But I wonder whether we treat Jesus as though he's fully God. I think that's the question that comes from this first bit. I wonder whether we treat in our lives Jesus as if he is really fully God. Does your life show by the way that you live, by the priorities that you have, that Jesus is God and that he's the God of your life? Does that show in your life? Say someone was assigned to you for a day or a week, and they had to report back to someone, to us here, whether you were living as Jesus being fully God in your life and the God of your life. What would that report say about your life, your individual life? What would we find on that report? What would be read out to us all here? Would it say that you live your life with Jesus being fully God and being the God of your life? Would it say that? Would it say that your actions and priorities show that you treat Jesus as God? Or would it say that your life shows little or no evidence that you treat Jesus as fully God? What would it show for you? So we've seen from the Bible that Jesus is fully human and fully God. But how does that work? That's my second point. How Jesus is fully human and fully God. How is that possible? And this is really important for us to try and grapple with, because this is who the Bible says that Jesus is. It's really important for us to grapple with. There's certain things which we simply cannot understand about the person of Jesus, because our minds can't put it all together because of our fallen condition. But that's no reason for us just to sort of get lazy and put it at arm's length and not try to understand the person of Jesus. God helps us in his word, in the Bible, to understand to some degree how Jesus is fully human and fully God. And that's what we're going to look at. And the important thing here is that Jesus is one person. He is one person. He's not sort of two people. He's one person with two natures. That's what the Bible says. He's one person who has two natures. It's really important to note that that's how it is, that he's just one person and two natures. Now, I'm sure you've all seen a movie or read a book about someone or the main character having like a split personality. One that comes to mind would be Gollum from Lord of the Rings. I'm sure a lot of you have seen that or read that. Gollum, who's, you know, Sméagol as well, has a split personality. On the one hand, Sméagol, he to some degree, he still wants to be friends and wants to obey his master. But Gollum, he just wants to take that ring. He wants it all for himself. It's a split personality. He's still the one person. Jesus, the one person, has two natures. He has a human nature and he has a divine nature. Let me try and explain as best I can what that means. Jesus' human nature ascended to heaven, okay? Yet his divine nature is everywhere present. So in Acts chapter 1, we read, after he said this, Jesus, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus' human nature ascended to heaven. But in Matthew 28, we read, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' divine nature is always eternal. It's everywhere. I'll give you another example. Jesus' human nature was 30 years old when he began his ministry, but his divine nature was eternal. So in John 8, 58, we read, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered them, before Abraham was born, I am eternal, forever, his divine nature. One last one, Jesus' human nature was tempted, but his divine nature was not tempted. In Hebrews, we read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. That's Jesus' human nature. But in James, we read, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Jesus' divine nature cannot be tempted by evil. That's how Jesus, the one person, can be fully human and fully God. Now, I'm sure most of us still have many questions about how all this fits together. And I'd encourage you to keep digging and digging through the scriptures to try and help you with that and to be blown away more and more by the character of Jesus, the person of Jesus. But God has spoken through us through his word, and although we cannot fully comprehend just how brilliant it really is, we are to glory in what God has revealed to us through his word, through the Bible. Let's have a look at our third point. Why Jesus had to be fully human and fully God. Why did that have to happen? It all seems so extreme, doesn't it? Really. Why did Jesus have to be fully human and fully God? The short answer to that is because of you, because of us. That's why. Why did Jesus have to go to, you know, all the trouble that he went to be separated from his father and, you know, some come down here to this world, to be born and to live and to grow and to feel pain and to, you know, be mocked and weep and all those emotions that we were looking at before? What, it's so extreme. Why did he go through all of that? It's to save a people from their sins. Have a look back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Let's look at this under two parts. Why Jesus had to be fully human to save people from their sins. It's probably a good idea to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 to 17. That's Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't want to, that's all right. I'll read it out. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. You see what's going on there? Jesus became our substitute sacrifice. That's what Jesus has done. Jesus had to become like us in every way. He had to be fully human in order to be a human sacrifice, in order for God to take out his punishment, his penalty on humanity. Jesus had to be fully human so that he could make you one with God, at one with God. He was sacrificed on the cross, feeling all the physical and emotional and spiritual pain so that you and God could be one. But there's still one more thing we need to understand. Why Jesus had to be fully God? Why did he have to be fully God then? To save people from their sins. And that is, only God can bear the full penalty of human sin. Why? In Hebrews later on we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet we are, just as we are, yet was without sin." He was without sin. See, not any old human being could be sacrificed. That wouldn't have cut it. Only the one who was without sin could be sacrificed, who could not sin, God himself, in other words. The Lord saves. Look back at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21, you'll notice it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And what does Jesus mean? The Lord saves. Salvation comes from the Lord. It can't come from anyone else. What can we as Christians learn from this doctrine of the incarnation? What can we learn from this? What can we take away from doctrine, from head knowledge? Well, I think there's many things, but two things I want to look at tonight. 2 points of application. Firstly, God's hate for sin. How much must God hate sin that he sent Jesus to go through all of what he did so that sin could be punished and be dealt with? How much must God hate sin that he did that he went through with all of that? And on the flip side, how sinful are we that God needed to take that measure to deal with each one of our sins? How much do you hate your sin in your own life? How much do you hate the sin in your own life? How hard do you work at defeating and conquering the sin in your own life? You know, how much pain and agony do you put yourself through to give up those desires that we have for sin? Because it is a painful thing to give up sin, isn't it? We love it for a reason. It's going to hurt. Now, I suspect that for some of us, or maybe many of us, that we've become comfortable with the sin in our lives. That it's just become part of who we are, and that's it. You know, because we've grown up in a culture like we have, and it happened anywhere in the world, so much of who we are, the way we think, what we do, comes from being in that culture. But it doesn't make it Christian. God doesn't take sin lightly. He doesn't take the sin in your life lightly. And I don't think we should either. Second thing is God's love for you. What can we learn from this doctrine of the incarnation? Well, God's love for you. How much does God love each and every single one of us that he would send his one and only son to take on the full weight of all of our sin on the cross? How much does he love you that he did that and went through with that? I think that love, what Jesus has done for each one of us here tonight, is the most powerful act of love that there ever is and ever will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've sent your Son to this world, who was fully human and fully God, fully you. Lord, we pray that you would sink this truth deep into our hearts, that we would feel the full impact, or a deeper impact than what we do now, of what that actually meant for Jesus to come to this world like that. Father, we pray that our lives, our priorities, what we do, what we think, would be totally transformed by this crucial doctrine. We pray, Father, that you would give us a hate for sin. Please keep us free from ever thinking that the sin in our lives is okay, because that's just who we are. Please show us the full weight of our sin. And Father, please increase our knowledge of your love for us and what you've done. We pray that, Father, for your glory. Amen.